As we stand, would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, please open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to your word, that we might encounter your Son, our Savior, as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. Today is the final Sunday of the Christian year. It is the Feast of Christ the King. It is a kind of arrival, a day that we proclaim that Jesus is our true King and remind ourselves of the good news that to acknowledge Him as such is to enter and to become a citizen of His eternal kingdom. N.T. Wright reminds us that the ancient world had a different understanding of kingship, or queenship for that matter. Kings or queens today in most countries reign as constitutional monarchs. There are serious limits to their political power, and what influence they do have is more consultative and circumspect. This would be true of our Queen, Her Majesty Elizabeth II, or the kings and queens of Western Europe, such as the Netherlands or Spain or Sweden, etc., or the king of Thailand. These are all constitutional monarchs. However, no such thing existed in the ancient world. Their monarchs were absolute monarchs, who had, in many cases, close to unlimited power. Arguably today, the Saudi royal family have something approaching that. There are certainly all sorts of examples of despots and dictators who wield that kind of absolute power today. In the ancient world, one big advantage that monarchies had over other arrangements was that the issue of succession was often solved because a son or other relative of the monarch would be expected to succeed to the throne. This would help ensure a peaceful transition. And so far, that has even worked in North Korea. But in the ancient world, and today for that matter, if anyone who is not of the royal house wanted to take control, or to become a king for that matter, the only way was through violence, armed revolution. This was true of both the pagan and the Jewish world of Jesus' time. 200 years before the birth of Jesus, Judas Maccabeus rebelled against pagan Syria. The revolt was successful and brought a time of independence to Judea and made the Maccabees the royal house of Judea. 30 years before Jesus, a young man named Herod, later Herod the Great, defeated the Parthians, an eastern pagan empire, and a grateful Roman Empire gave Herod the title of King of the Jews. To add some legitimacy to this title, Herod married a Maccabean, also called Hasmonean, princess, so that some royal blood was involved. But very few accepted Herod as the true king of the Jews. Even the Maccabees were far from universally popular because everyone knew that the true king of the Jews needed to be of the house and line of King David. And people knew that from the scriptures. They knew it from the prophets. Any talk of a true king made the authorities very nervous, for such talk could easily lead to violence. And the Roman authorities were as nervous as anyone. A pretender king could undermine the authority of the Roman puppet king Herod, and could ultimately lead to rebellion against Caesar himself. And the Romans would never stand for that. This leads us to this morning's Gospel from John 18, verse 33, which describes Jesus being brought before the Roman procurator of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Pilate summoned Jesus to him in the Praetorium, called the Antonia Fortress, and asked him the question recorded in all four Gospels: Are you the King of the Jews? And as so often happened, Jesus, in great rabbinic tradition, answered Pilate's question with another question. Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Pilate admits that the accusation that Jesus claimed to be a king came from many of Jesus' own people and religious authorities. But Jesus does not deny the charge against him. He does make it clear in John 18, verse 36, that his kingship is quite different from the kingship his accusers imagine. Many English translations of the Bible, including older editions of the NIV, such as our Pew Bibles, mistranslate John 18, verse 36. There Jesus is recorded as saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." It should be translated as, "My kingdom is not from this world." The different prepositions make a big difference. "Not of this world" conveys an otherworldly kingdom, a kingdom that has nothing to do with this world. "Not from this world" tells us that the values of Jesus' kingdom come from heaven, but are meant to enter and change this world. That's consistent with the prayer that Jesus taught us. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, Jesus' kingdom doesn't come from this world, but his kingdom is for this world. Kingdoms which come from this world are rooted in the power and violence of this fallen world. Jesus' kingdom is rooted in heaven. Thus Jesus says in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not from this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Pilate is brought up short by these words of Jesus. "You are a king then," says Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And then Jesus makes an offer to Pilate. He looks him in the eye and he says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You see, even Pilate is invited by Jesus to follow him. To follow him, the good shepherd king, who when his sheep listen to his voice, are led into abundant life and truth. It's all there for Pilate. Truth incarnate is there in front of him, offering him relationship. But sadly, in verse 18, all Pilate can say when faced with the King of Truth is, and I just hear it so world-weary, he says, "What is truth?" But Pilate is shaken by this encounter. And just a few hours later, when by his order, Jesus is crucified, Pilate also orders a sign to be fixed to the cross. The sign is to be written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the sign reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And for those with eyes to see, the cross had become a throne of triumph for this king whose kingdom is not from this world, but is in every way for the world. And all that brings us to this morning's reading from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation is written as a letter from John, in exile on the island of Patmos, to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. In chapter 1, verse 4, the recipients of the letter are blessed with grace and peace from the triune God. First it reads, "Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come." This is the eternal and timeless one, the Father who reveals his name to Moses in the burning bush as, "I am who I am." The blessing continues, "And from the seven spirits," or it can be translated the sevenfold spirit, before his throne. Seven is the number of divine wholeness throughout Scripture, but we especially see it in Revelation. It's a number of divine wholeness, it's a number of perfection and completeness, because seven represents the 6 days of creation plus the Sabbath when God rested. Thus, the sevenfold Spirit can be a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. The blessing continues now, and it's from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. What a tremendous description of Jesus. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Yes, as he said to Pilate, he is a king. And not only a king, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has authority over all worldly powers with an authority not from this world, but for the world. John goes on to praise Jesus in verses 5 and 6 by giving glory to him who loves us. Imagine, this glorious King of the universe loves us. And the tense tells us that he loves us now and will always love us. It's an ongoing tense. And then it goes on, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And the tense here is in the past. The work is done. It is finished. He has freed us by his blood shed on the cross. This one who bore his name and title in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And then it continues, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. We have been made a kingdom. And to be a kingdom, we need one essential thing. And of course, the thing we need is a king. We have been given a true king, a son of David, a king of truth, a king who loves us, a king who has died for us, and a king who has risen from the dead for us. To name him as our king is a glory and a privilege beyond telling. To name him as our king is to say that this one who is the ruler of the kings of the earth has ultimate authority in our lives and in the life of our parish family. For we have been called as individuals to be citizens of his kingdom, and as a congregation to be an outpost of his kingdom here on earth. Thy kingdom come, we pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And today we have an opportunity to do something tangible and practical in responding to Christ's claim of kingship and lordship in our lives. For many years now, we have launched our annual stewardship campaign on the feast of Christ the King. For if Christ is our King, and if we are citizens of his kingdom, he has a claim on all that we are and on all that we have. The word stewardship acknowledges that we have been entrusted by God in Christ with everything. Every breath we take, every day we live, every talent or ability we have. Of course, stewardship involves more than money. It involves our time, our talents, and more. It involves our care of one another and all our relationships, our care for this planet, and on and on. But even if stewardship means more than money, it certainly includes our stewardship of money. It's often said that to get a sense of the priorities in our life, we have only to look at our bank statements or credit card statements. Our stewardship campaign allows all of us to prayerfully consider what God is asking us to give financially to this parish family and the wider church community to which we have been called. How shall we give to Christ's church as those called to be disciples of Jesus our King and called to be citizens and witnesses of his kingdom? For Christ our King has brought into being a kingdom not from this world, but very much for this world. And today you and I are called to prayerfully, generously, sacrificially, and prudently, according to our means, contribute to the life of the kingdom and respond to the rightful claim of the one who loves us and has given himself for us. Jesus, our King. Thanks be to God. Amen.